Time the junior church has dismissed those in K-4 all the way through the sixth grade are welcome to follow our missionary and Miss Mary out the door. Amen. All right, following right by the offering plates. Amen. That makes the pastor's heart leap. Amen. It's good to have you here this morning. We do want to actively ask you to begin praying about. We asked the church on Wednesday if you were beginning this week, next week, in preparation for our Come Home for Easter celebration here at Sharon Baptist Church. And it's our intent that people that haven't been able to come out or are afraid to come out because of the COVID during the last year or so in our neighborhoods and those surrounding our church might come home for Easter. And then particularly, we're praying for our people, amen, that have been away because of COVID and other reasons. We want them to come home and be home. We want them to know we have a safe place they can come gather together again, amen. So we're asking you to fast one day a week, one day this week, one day next week, in preparation for that Come Home for Easter service. So I trust you'll do that. Looking forward to having a big day at the house of the Lord on Easter Sunday. Several weeks ago, in preparation for Easter Sunday, I preach a message that I've entitled Jesus, Our High Priest. And today and next week as well, we're going to continue on this focus of drawing closer to Jesus Christ. And as we do come closer to Easter with the culmination of our Come Home for Easter service on April the 4th, I think it's really imperative for you and I really to understand just a little bit more about Jesus than we already know. Most of us down through the years have come to understand the meaning behind a number of different phrases in our English language. One phrase that all of us are familiar with is, and we all understand, is simply this: it's not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture. So we know what that means. It means don't look at it. It's not going to be good. Don't even consider it. Don't even think about it. Don't even turn to look at it. It's not at all pleasant. In this message that I'm going to preach this evening entitled Jesus, the Great High Priest, we saw a wonderful description of Jesus Christ. But in this message today of Christ, it's not as easy for you and I to look at. We might even say it's not a pretty picture. Historically, mankind has turned their eyes away from what happened to Jesus Christ. Some chose to deny who Christ was and what he's did for us on the cross. Others refused to acknowledge the importance of the Savior's suffering. But this morning, that's exactly what I want you and I to do. So as we look at into these pages of God's words, realizing that the suffering that Jesus Christ has done for us was for you and it was for me as well. I'm reminded of 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, where Peter writes this: who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead in sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So let's stand this morning as we give respect to the reading of God's word. John chapter number 18, we'll read for the sake of time, verses 1 through verse number 11. John 18, beginning of verse 1 down through verse number 11. As we think on this thought, Jesus, the suffering Savior. Jesus, the suffering Savior. The Bible says in John 18, beginning in verse number 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth unto his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes sorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And soon, then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that they might be fulfilled, which he spoke of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. Thy cup which thy father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this chapter in the book of John. Father, we're so thankful for the words that have been penned down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. We're thankful, Father, as we begin to look at this chapter today, Father, we'll begin to more clearly see the suffering of our Savior. So, Father, I pray now that as those who are saved and born again, Father, will come to truly understand that the suffering of Christ really began before even he got on the cross of Calvary. And then, Father, for those that are here today don't know Christ as their own personal Savior, Father, may they understand this and know this, that Christ was willing to suffer for them because he loved them so very much. And it would be his desire that they repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us this morning as only you can do. Challenge our hearts, Father. And when we're all done, we'll give you praise and honor and glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. Notice, first of all, in verses 1 through 11, we find, first of all, that Jesus suffered in his arrest. Notice in verse number 1, it speaks about the Garden of Gethsemane. John, in this passage of Scripture, doesn't name it exactly the Garden of Gethsemane. He simply just calls it a garden. But if you look at comparative gospel writers, we find that Matthew, in Matthew 26 and verse 36, and Mark in Mark 14 and verse number 32, calls it the Garden of Gethsemane. And then we find that this passage, that the Bible says that Jesus oftentimes went there with his disciples. Perhaps they might have went there to sleep at night underneath the olive trees. Perhaps he might have went there for a quiet place to preach, or a quiet place to teach your disciples, or maybe even a time we could gather them together and just have a word of prayer with them. When we think about the Garden of Gethsemane, understand this, that name Gethsemane means oil press. Perhaps it was symbolic of about what was ready to take place in the life of Jesus Christ. He was about ready to be pressed out in the events surrounding the crucifixion of himself. And he had already told the disciples that this was going to take place. So none of this that was about ready to happen would be of a surprise to Jesus Christ. And he was willingly laying down his life for you and for I. So in Eden's Garden, when we think about Eden's Garden versus the Garden of Gethsemane, think on this. In Eden's Garden, the first Adam sinned. In Gethsemane's Garden, the last Adam suffered and prayed. In Eden, all was delightful and bright. Here, all was painful and dark. In Eden, there was disobedience with when the first Adam hid. Here, there was perfect obedience, and the last Adam presented himself as a spotless Lamb of God, ready to be sacrificed for the sin of all the world. Well, we see that suffering even began in the Garden of Gethsemane. But notice in verses 2 through 9, we find the betrayal of Jesus Christ. Understand this morning that Judas knew where Jesus Christ was going to be. He didn't have to guess. He already knew. He understood and knew where Jesus Christ was going to be that night. The great Bible scholar F.F. Bruce puts it this way. It is plain that having consecrated himself, speaking about Jesus, for the impending sacrifice, he now made no attempt to hide from his enemies, but went to a place where Judas would normally expect to find him. So understand that it was not a mystery where Jesus and the disciples were going to be. Keep in mind that just a few hours earlier, no doubt Judas left the Lord and left the other disciples earlier that evening from after having the Lord's Supper, and he went to go do the devil's bidding. So now we find that Judas shows up with a different crowd. In the upper room, he had a sold-out crowd. crowd of brothers in the Lord. But here we find him coming with a different crowd. And I found this out. People are always going to go where their hearts are. If your heart's at the local New Testament church, guess what? That's where you're going to be. If your heart is with the crowd that hangs around that places outside in the world that Christians and believers should not be, guess what? That's where you're going to be. You're going to be where your heart was. And so there is no doubt in this pastor's mind where Judas Iscariot's heart was on this day. It wasn't with Jesus Christ, and it wasn't with the disciples. It's clear that this group that gathered here that day wanted to do the Lord some harm. Notice what it says. The Bible said they come thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. So you think about that and you say, well, Pastor, it was dark. They needed lanterns and they needed torches, but that's not the all-inclusive list. The Bible says, and weapons. And when I thought about that, I was reminded of what Jesus told him in Matthew 26 and verse number 55. As they came to arrest him, he said this, are you come out as against a thief with sword and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. So Jesus said, why are you coming out with swords and staves to arrest me? I taught every day in the temple, but yet you didn't arrest me. And so I began to meditate upon that and think, why would that be necessary? Why would they have to come out with lanterns and torches and weapons? And we'll see in just a moment, we find that this group of people that came to arrest Jesus and Judas that betrayed our wonderful Savior, they came to meet by the power of one who had spoken the world into existence. Notice in verse number 4. The Bible says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. There's no surprises here for Jesus. Jesus knew their heart. He knew that they were there to take him away. He knew what was about to come before the foundation of the world. Now notice how Jesus stunned them when he used his divine name. He said, I am he. And then notice what the Bible says. They went backwards and fell to the ground. Just knocked them over with a feather, we might say today. Today we would say they just knocked down backwards, but knocked them down with a feather. And it seems really ironic that this crowd came with weapons to take Jesus, because they really did not have any power against him except he allowed them to take him and put him on that cross. And as they got up for the ground, I know the Bible doesn't say this in this so many terms, but I'm just thinking as a person today, I would say something like this. Now, who was it you were looking for one more time? You know, so we find that in verse number 8, we find that, let's read verse number 8. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. And so we find Jesus said, I already told you once, I'm the one. He said, but listen, take me, but let these, speaking about the disciples that were still there, he said, just let them go. You know, when Jesus spoke those words to the Pharisees and the religious leaders that were there to arrest him, he wasn't requesting that they leave them there. He was speaking with authority. Notice again, he said, I told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. He's speaking as one that has great authority. Again, they had no authority upon him besides what he allowed them to have. So we find that Jesus Christ was voluntarily giving himself up, but he said this, I'll go with you, but leave my disciples alone. And I thought about that. That's similar to the same kind of sacrificial love that would manifest itself on the cross of Calvary in a few short hours. And it always shows this, why Jesus Christ knocked the soldiers to the ground. Why did that happen? He said, I am he. Why did that power come from his mouth to knock them backwards to the ground? I believe it was this. It was to show that he had the power to protect the disciples, but not himself. He's vacantly saying, listen, I can basically do whatever I want to, but I'm going to allow you to take me, but protect my disciples. So we find that He suffered in this arrest, and we saw he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. We saw the betrayal of Christ, but notice verses 10 through 11, we find Peter's disobedience. Peter's disobedience. You see, the Lord had warned the disciples to leave, but apparently they decided that they were going to stay. And you look at Peter in his life, you know, he did things irrationally a lot of different times. So here we find Peter in his foolish disobedience. We find him attack Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And notice what happened after he cut the ear off Malchus. Jesus rebuked Peter, and then he healed the servant's ear. And Luke 22 and verses 50 and 51, the Bible says this, "And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him." At this point, after Peter had cut off the right ear of Malchus's servant, in Matthew 26 and verse 56, we find the Bible says, "Then all the disciples fled from him." So again, we find that what Jesus prophesied and what Jesus said did come to take place. They took Jesus, and the other ones were able to leave. Now, don't you think this, that the Roman soldiers, if they wanted to, could have pursued and followed and captured all the disciples? But we find because of the power of Christ, "I am he," he said. He protected his disciples. So in using that sword, we find that Peter was deliberately disobeying Jesus Christ. Peter had the wrong motive. He had the wrong actions. He was under the wrong orders. He came up with the wrong results. And how gracious it was of Jesus Christ to heal Malchus and protect Peter from harm. At this point in the narrative, if you're unfamiliar with this story and this passage and what happens here in the garden, you might be thinking, wow, they're all going to be dead now. If you didn't know that they left, you'd be thinking, Peter's dead. They're going to kill Jesus Christ right here, and all the disciples are going to die. And you might be thinking, wow, Peter, thanks a lot. Now we're all going to be killed right here and in the spot. But I find something that's amazing is even after the display of Jesus Christ's divine power, the crowd still bound Jesus Christ and led him away. Think about that. After healing, after speaking those words, "I am he," they saw and understood his power firsthand. They still bound him up like they thought that if he really wanted to, that he couldn't break those cords that bound him. I don't know about you, but I don't know what they were thinking that day. I would surely think that after seeing him speak those words, after seeing him heal the servants of the high priest's ear, guess what? That I would say, surely this was the Son of God. But the crowd still bound him. They still led him away. And I'm reminded of this spiritual truth that unsaved men literally are blind to the spiritual realities in this earth. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, we find these words, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Well, not only do we see that Jesus Christ suffered in his arrest, notice secondly, in verses 13 through verse 27, we find that he suffered in the hands of the priest. If the suffering in the garden wasn't enough, we find now suffering began at the hands of the priest. Notice Peter's denial, what happened outside of where Jesus Christ literally was tried in verses 15 through 18. In that upper room, we find that Peter boasted that no matter what would happen, he would still be faithful. And Luke 22 and verse 33, he said this, "And he said unto the Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison," now notice these words, "and to death." No wonder he felt so guilty. No wonder, no doubt, the Holy Spirit of God convicted his heart after he denied the Lord three times. And then if that wasn't enough, in the Mount of Olives, in Matthew 26 and verse 35, Peter again put his foot in his mouth and he said, "Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. You know, I know oftentimes we give Peter a bad rap for denying the Lord three times, but then notice what it says. Likewise also said all the disciples. So you know what? We put a big hunk of blame on Peter, but what about the other 10 that were there? And I thought about this, and we look at Peter as some big denier of Christ and denied the Lord on three different occasions, and he said, I'm ready to go with thee, even to the point of death. But then there's those words, and all the disciples. Let me tell you what that means to this pastor. That means all of us were just the same way. We sing songs and we say, Lord, I'll follow you, but yet we don't follow. We sing wonderful hymns and say, Lord, I'm going to obey you to the ends of this earth, but yet we don't obey. We say, Lord, I'm going to give my tithes and offerings, my forward by faith, my grace giving, but yet we don't put it in the offering plate. We don't do it. So listen, my friends, as we think about Peter, I want you to think about the disciples. I want you to think about making that to be just like you and I. We're really no different than Peter. We're really no different than those disciples were that day. And then we find in the garden, we think about Peter. He had gone to sleep, and you say, well, it was late. They were tired. But yes, the Lord told him, just sit here and watch and pray while I go and pray. On three different occasions, the Lord comes back and finds Peter and the other disciples asleep. In the upper room, Peter fell into the trap of the devil with his pride. In the garden, he yielded to the weakness of his flesh. He was tired. And now in the courtyard here in our text, he would surrender to the pleasures of the world. And while Jesus Christ was suffering, Peter was warming himself by the fires of the world. Well, Peter's denial, what was happening on the outside, but then notice something else. Notice the frustration of the priest, what was happening inside where Jesus Christ was being tried in verses 19 through verse number 24. Now that they had Jesus, they had arrested him in the garden, had taken him to be tried, it seems really they did not know exactly what to do with the Lord. So we find in our text that they questioned him. They mocked him, and yes, one even struck him. And they sought false witnesses to testify against him in other parallel passages. But guess what? They had trouble coming up with some believable story. Their witnesses couldn't even get their stories straight. So finally, in frustration, they brought him to Pilate in verses 29 and verse number 30. And while they were there, let's read. The Bible says, Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusations bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee. So they brought the Lord in front of Pilate, and Pilate says, why you bring him here? And what did they do? They skirted the issue. And they thought because they had the cooperation of the Roman government to arrest Jesus Christ, that apparently that they would just take their word on what he has done. And the Romans helped him to arrest Jesus, and they just wanted the Romans to think he was dangerous and he should be executed without any plausible answers. And although John doesn't record the answer, there is an answer. Eventually, the religious leaders did give a more specific answer. In Luke 23 and verse 20 and verse number 2, the Bible says, this is what they told him. We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So we find them, they suffered at the hands at the priest. And we find that Jesus suffered at his arrest, but then notice thirdly in verses 28 through verse number 40, notice he suffered again at the hands of Pilate. When you think about these so-called trials that Jesus Christ went through, I want you to consider the illegal aspect of Christ's trials. First of all, it was a trial held at night. There were to be no trials according to the Jewish law at nighttime. That was strictly forbidden. The prisoner here, with Jesus Christ, was assumed to be guilty and was treated as if he was guilty. I think sometimes in America we get that way as well. And listen, no matter how guilty they may appear to be, we may think they are, they're still innocent until proven guilty by a jury of their own peers. And it was no different with Jesus Christ. And the religious leaders just assumed that the Roman government was going to go along with them because they brought him there and said that he was guilty. And then we find, thirdly, the court hired false witnesses, which we already alluded to the fact. And those false witnesses, they paid them for their testimony. And then as they paid them, they couldn't even get their ducks lined up to have everybody say the same thing. And then fourthly, we find that the judge permitted the prisoner to be mistreated while he was bound. And so we find that they slapped him and they beat him. And later on, it got even worse than that. And we'll talk about that next week as we draw closer to the cross of Calvary. But understand this, that they permitted him to be mistreated. And the court allowed the accuser, which was Jesus Christ, not to have any defense, not to have any lawyer, not to have anyone stand in the gap for him, not that he would have anyhow, but they did not allow him to do that. Understand this, that under Jewish law and under Roman law, no one was supposed to be treated that way. So we see this, the legal aspect of the trials of Christ. And then notice in verse number 31 of our text, notice what it says. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. So we find that after the mockery of the trial, the priest led Jesus Christ back to Pilate for the final death sentence. And we think about all that takes place. Notice Pilate's indecision. Numerous times, and I think I counted right, at least six different times in front of Pilate and back out from the hall to the Jews outside, to Jesus Christ, back to the high priest, they tried to work out some kind of compromise. Pilate crucified Jesus Christ basically because he was a coward. In Mark 15 and verse 15, the Bible says this, speaking about Pilate, he was willing to content the people. We might say today he was a people pleaser, amen. He wanted to do what was politically correct instead of what was politically incorrect. And I found one particular question of Pilate for Jesus Christ to be very intriguing in my study of this chapter this past week. Look at John 18 and verse number 35. And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and thy chief priests have delivered thee unto me. And notice the last part. What hast thou done? You know what? When you're on trial and you're testifying on your own behalf, you know what? It's not a common practice to say, well, Mr. Carroll, you're up here for a murder. Did you murder this lady? They're not going to ask that question. It's not customary to do that. And if you answered that, you're dumber than they are for asking that question. So we find him here. He says, what hast thou done? Think about it. Jesus could have gave a wonderful answer. If it would have been you and I, our flesh would have curled up, the hair on the back of our neck. You said, well, I'm glad you asked. Let me just tell you what I did. He would say something like this. I'm without sin. I never did anything wrong against man. I never done anything wrong against God. He would say, I healed the sick. I gave sight to the blind. I calmed the storm. Check this out. I even walked on water one day. I fed the multitude many times. I defeated demons and raised the dead. He said, I taught the truth so clearly and so powerfully that it astonished my listeners. I fearlessly confronted all the corruption in the religious hierarchy of the Jewish nation. I poured my life into a few men who were destined in God's plan to turn the world upside down, or let me say this, right side up. And then he could have said this, I didn't come to serve, but I came to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life ransom for many. But he did not say that. Notice in verses 39 through verse number 40, notice the people's choice. The world always makes the wrong choice when it comes to spiritual matters. Always. Let me repeat that, always makes the wrong choice when it comes to spiritual matters. You see, the mob that was there that day preferred a robber and a murderer to the King of Kings, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They chose a lawbreaker, not the lawgiver. The Jews rejected their true Messiah, but understand this, one day they will accept Satan's false Messiah as the Antichrist. And they'll be reminded, no doubt, of the words of Jesus in John 5 in verse 43, where he says this, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye received me not. If another shall come in his own name, ye will receive him." So they rejected the one and true Messiah, but one day they're gonna fall and succumb and submit themselves to Satan's false Messiah, the Antichrist, as predicted by Jesus in John 5 in verse 43. As I thought about that, understand this, that men reject Jesus Christ for different reasons. We find that Judas rejected Jesus Christ because he listened to the devil. We find that Pilate rejected Jesus Christ because he listened to the crowd and the world. I find that Herod, if you were to study it out, found that he rejected Jesus Christ because he obeyed his carnal flesh. But notice in verse 39, Pilate said this, "But ye have a custom." How sad that Pilate knew the religious customs of the day, but did not know Jesus Christ as being a fulfillment of the prophecy in that Old Testament. You know, people are no different like that today. They celebrate religious holidays with worldly fanfare and worldly customs, but they ignore the Savior who those customs are all about. When it comes right down to it, everyone is going to have to make their own decision to receive Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, or be like the others and reject the Messiah. Don't be persuaded by the devil. Don't be persuaded by the world. Don't be persuaded by your own flesh. And it goes without saying, as we saw in this morning's message, that our Savior suffered even before he got to the cross of Calvary. So as we close this morning, Jesus did become our suffering Savior. And it was even started before he went to the cross of Calvary. Before the beatings, before the crown of thorns, before his face being buffeted, before the spear in his side, before all that, he began to suffer for you and I. Not because of his inability to resist those religious powers and those earthly kingdoms, but because of the great love that he has for me and he has for you. You see, here's the truth. Jesus suffered those injustices of sinful man that we might enjoy the blessings of eternal life with him. And I'll be here to tell you the truth. It's not a pretty picture. It's one probably that we would like to forget and not even preach or hear about it preached. But again, I'm reminded of 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. "For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Let me ask you this question as we close. Do you know Jesus Christ personally this morning? Have you been born again? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Or maybe you're like the religious leaders and the governmental leaders of Christ's day. Maybe you reject Jesus Christ and all that he is, and you're denying the power thereof that even was exhibited right in front of their eyes. I think the least that we can do is understand this, that he was and is our suffering Savior. And then if you're here today and you know Christ as your own personal Savior, you've been saved and you've been born again. The questions I want to ask you this morning are simply this. Are you living for him, and are you not denying him? You know, the least that we can do is live for him. Because he suffered for me and suffered for you, the least that we could do is to live for him and stop denying him. You say, well, how do we deny him? Just like Peter did. The Bible said that Peter's speech told that he was a Galilean. So his speech, by his speech, he understood what he was saying and who he was. I wonder, by your speech, are you denying the Lord? By your actions, are you denying the Lord Jesus Christ? You might not stand up and work and say, I'm never going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ three times. But maybe by the words that you speak or the actions that you accomplish there at your place of employment, you are saying, really, I am denying the Lord. Well, this morning we have seen Jesus, our suffering Savior. And now that we know that his suffering even began before he got to the cross, I wonder, does that motivate you to live for him and not deny him, or for you to trust him as your suffering Savior who died on the cross but rose again 3 days later that we might live forever and ever with him? Let's pray.